Then, how many think of this, but Judas Iscariot, he was an apostle. How many millions of Christians are there? You know, there were only 13 apostles chosen by the Lord directly, including Paul in Acts chapter 9. And then there were a few others that were recognized as apostles by the early church. But that was considered the height. That's as far as there was no pope. And that was the height of the highest level within Christianity. And Judas is, you know, bad news. And of course, we'll talk more about the Pharisees and the Sadducees as we go through the Gospel of Luke. But there you go. So then in verse 18 and 19, after the Pharisees and the religious leaders enter the picture, verse 18 says, "And behold, men brought in a bed." And we're going to come back to the comment, by the way, that closed out. We'll come back. But anyway, verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." And they were demonstrating their faith in Jesus, not their faith in their faith. We talked about that last week. But don't testify about your faith. What got you through you what got you through when you were having trouble, and what got you through when you were sick, and what? My faith. Ooh, aren't you something? No, it wasn't your faith, it was Jesus.
Amen.
What is it? It's like, remember the Fonz? How many remember Happy Days? And when he had to say, "I'm sorry," you remember that? He couldn't say it. Why are Christians like that with the name of Jesus? It's an amazing thing to witness. As soon as especially these guys that get on camera or whatever, what brought you through? My faith. Well, it was Jesus, wasn't it?
Amen.
Why is that name so hard to say unless you're cussing?
Yep.
What brought you through? Jesus brought me through.
Yep.
Why are you saved? Hollywood paints it up that all Christians think we don't sin, or we sin less than everybody else, and for that reason we're going to heaven. No! If you think that, you're going to split hell wide open. Why are you going to heaven? Because of Jesus.
Amen.
Shed his blood and died on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day. And because of that, I have believed on that gospel. I know I'm saved.
Amen.
See how easy that was?
Amen.
But they'll ramble on and on about my faith. And there were times where I was leaning on my faith. Other times where I wasn't, and then I was reminded by the Lord to lean on my faith. They don't even go that far. I don't know what. It's just an amazing thing. And where did they take this guy? To who?
Jesus.
To Jesus. Amen. That's not Jesus. That's Ezra. Well, you all can get your baby time after we're done. They brought the man with the palsy into Jesus. And verse 20 says, "And when he saw their faith." What was their faith in? Or I should say, who was their faith in? It wasn't their faith. Their faith was in Jesus. Jesus didn't see their faith in their faith. Jesus saw their faith in Him. And they were bringing the man to Him. And so He says, "Man," that's how I read it. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Wait a minute. If Jesus were only a mortal man, this would have been an act of blasphemy. You come to me, I'm not going to say your sins are forgiven you, unless I'm saying it in the context of the fact that you just told me you got saved. And I'm going to say your sins are forgiven because of Jesus.
Amen.
But that's not the same thing that's going on here. This is Jesus actively forgiving someone's sins. And if He were not God, and folks, that's what all false religions teach. Muslims deny that Jesus was God. Buddhists deny. Hindus deny. Confucianists deny. Atheists deny. Agnostic, name it. Mormons deny that Jesus was God. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus was God. And therefore, this would be an act of blasphemy if those people were correct. Verse 21 says, "And the scribes and Pharisees, just like all the false religions and cults, began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It doesn't say it, but it would have been great if Jesus would have looked at him and said, yes, and? Because that's basically what he's doing here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their question was actually correct. And Jesus responds in, we read verses 23 through 26. I want you to read the even numbered with me, beginning of verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying who?
God.
And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Amen. So there in 22 through 24, Jesus responds, and the healing was to demonstrate his deity. He says, you know, what's easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, which is easy to say it, or to say, rise up and walk, with the caveat that that meant the guy was going to rise up and walk. What's easy? I'll tell you which one. Which one did David Koresh choose? He would tell people he was Jesus and would forgive their sins, but he couldn't make the lame to walk, the blind to see. What did Jim Jones do? Other than the times he brought in people to act like they were sick, Jim Jones couldn't heal anybody, so what did he do? He started claiming to be God and forgive people's sins. Yeah. Well, you name the cult leader and the false Christ. Which one's easier? Just look at them. They'll tell you which one's easier because it's the one they do. I am God on earth and I forgive your sins. Oh, really? Well, this guy just died. Could you raise him from the dead? Oh, look at the time. Why? Which one's easier? Sort of. That's the message. Jesus is God. And of course, we have to say, yes, we believe in the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. There are not three gods, but one God and three persons. But they are not 33 and a third percent, 33 and a third percent, 33 and a third percent. 100%, 100%, 100%. And what's 100% times one? And that's how each one of the persons of the Godhead is 100% God. Yeah, Johnny?
Technically, it was harder to forgive the sins because Jesus had to go to the cross to do that?
No, he didn't. He forgave their sins before the cross. That's what the whole point here, Johnny, is it's easier to say thy sins are forgiven than to make somebody who's blind see.
Okay. Within the key to verse
2, it says to say. Yeah. Yes, to say. And with the caveat that the guy's going to rise up and walk. I mean, obviously, it's easy to say rise up and walk. But to make it happen is, I always say this, the Bible takes for granted you have common sense. So when you see him say, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven or rise up and walk, it's a common sense idea that if he doesn't rise up and walk, you didn't really say anything. Amen? See that?
Amen.
And so that's the point, is Jesus is proving he's God because no one else there could have done that.
Yeah.
Everybody there could say thy sins are forgiven thee. How are you going to prove it false? You can't. But anybody walk up and say, well, I'll do it. Rise up and walk. The guy would have looked at him and went, what?
Yeah.
Palsy. When Jesus said it, pack up. We'll pack up. Whoop, knock my water over and pack up. And then, see you later. That's quite a difference. Amen?
Amen.
Real quick, we want to make a couple of comparisons. Genesis 1. One, that's at the very front of your Bible. Should be easy to find. Genesis 1:1, and then John 1, 1-3. We're going to compare these two. Just to show you. Genesis 1-1, very familiar to most of us. If your Bible makes heaven plural, throw it in the garbage and we'll give you a new one.
Amen.
Read verse 1 with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Third heaven was already there. He creates the first heaven later on. This is one heaven He's created that we call outer space. Space or whatever. In the beginning, God created. Who created? Okay, now go over to John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Who is this God who created? Beginning of verse 1, read all three with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who's in the beginning? And this God is called the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. It says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. There's the Trinity. The Word was God, and He's with God. There's two of them. Verse 3, read it. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when it says, in the beginning God created, who's it talking about?
Jesus.
Say it loud.
Jesus.
That's right. Ain't that something? That's why He can look at a guy and say, rise and walk. Real simple. Now, go to Isaiah 7:14, Christmas time, we mentioned this. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We always remind you that in a lot of cases, the Bible, or in all cases, the Bible is the best commentary to use when reading the Bible. A lot of times, right in the text, it'll explain to you things. And other times, it's just Scripture with Scripture, as we're going to do right now. Isaiah 7:14, read it. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, there's a virgin birth. That's a pretty big deal. That's fulfillment of Genesis 3 that says, by the seed of the woman, not the man. Virgin birth. Where do we find commentary on that? Well, go over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and we're told exactly what this is telling us. This is the best commentary on Isaiah 7:14 ever written. What's Matthew 1:23 say? Read it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Amen.
Ain't that something? Isaiah 7:14 is explained for you in Matthew 1:23.
Yep.
That which is in the old concealed is in the new revealed.
Amen.
It's a great saying to learn. Look at Isaiah 9:6. Just real quick, run a few references here so we get ready to close up. I know that fried chicken is calling your name. Isaiah 9:6, Christmas, another Christmas verse. You see on a lot of Christmas cards, if they mention Jesus at all.
Yeah.
Isaiah 9:6, read that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We don't have time to get into every phrase, but look at the phrase there, the Mighty God.
Yeah.
That's Jesus, the Mighty God. Let's look at Colossians 1:12 through 17. Colossians 1, beginning of verse 12. I'll read verse 12 as you turn in there. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, pick it up there. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So there's, again, the Trinity in action. The Father has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You got a capital S in your Bible there for Son?
Yes.
If not, you need a new Bible. Look close. Is it capital S, everybody?
Yes.
Then it goes on to say about Jesus. Verse 14, read it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Continue. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Look at that. He's the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. But when Jesus was on earth, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was the image of the invisible God. And it goes on to then repeat that Jesus is who they're talking about in Genesis 1:1. It says in verse 16, "For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Read verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So Jesus is eternal, so he's before everything he created. And everything is held together because of him, and will continue until the day he pulls the plug. Amen?
Amen.
And for good measure, just to quote a couple, 1 Timothy 3:16 just mentioned, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Jesus. "Justified in the Spirit," there's that Trinity again, "seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That's Acts 1, and he's promised to return. Hebrews 1:8, quoting the psalmist, Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, and he says, "But unto the Son," capital S, that's Jesus, "he," talking about the Father, "saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's the Father calling the Son God.
Amen.
What? He said, "That's strange." Well, you know, if I look at one of my sons-in-law and I say, "Son," what is that weird? Like he did? And I say, "Well, man, young man," is that weird? No, because they're human beings and they're men. So when the Father looks at the Son and says, "Thy throne, O God," it's not strange. They have the same nature. The Father is God. The Son is God. And that's what all those... And we could go on and on and on, just like babies do when they cry. Amen? Jesus can forgive sins because Jesus is God. So important, because I'm here to tell you that if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd have no hope. No one ever lived could forgive your sins. No one that ever lived on this earth could have died for your sins. No one who ever lived could have shed blood and it been any more than a big mess. But when Jesus shed his blood, he was shedding the blood of God.
Amen.
And he was paying for the sins of the whole world,
yep,
past, present, and future, because he wasn't an angel the way the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. He wasn't a created being the way the Mormons and other false cults and religions teach. He was the eternal God who came as a man to die for our sins.
Amen.
So we close in verses 25 and 26 there in Luke 5. Very important we close with these two verses. What happens after this confrontation? Verse 25 says, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house." Doing what? That's it. Jesus has done his part in your life if you're saved. What's your part? Glorifying God. We can get specific in ways to do it, and God has different callings and leadings, but in all you do, it should be to glorify God.
Amen.
Not to glorify you or your church or your pastor or whatever. That is the point. Glorifying God. Look at verse 26. "And they were all amazed," and they what? "And were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they had seen some strange things. No one had ever seen it before, and no one has seen it since. When we glorify Jesus as God, that is to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And that's my last reference, is in Philippians. You can turn there if you like, but I want to read a couple of verses there in Philippians chapter 2. The whole point of human history is to glorify God. And He'll do it through Jesus Christ. If you're there, read verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also... Are you there? You agree with me? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is.
Amen.
It all is summed up in Jesus, and if you want to be a part of it, you get saved, you become a child of God, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you, and then you glorify God by lifting up Jesus, preaching Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. That's how you take part in this whole thing. The whole plan of God through human history. So before we sing, as we get ready to, just ask you this question. Go ahead and stand. The question is, what is your purpose in life? I'm telling you, there have been so many people through the years when they asked that question, that was the first time they realized that their purpose in life was all about themselves. And our purpose in life should be about Jesus and glorifying God. You can do that, and you should do that, in the way you work when you go to work, the way you parent at home, the way you treat your neighbor. All those things, if they're done to glorify God, you're doing it right. But most people, you know, especially out in the world, but even in the church, don't function with that in their mind, wanting to glorify the Lord. Is it to please and glorify Jesus in what you do, or is it to please and glorify you? And I don't say this to make anybody upset or anything. I'm just telling you that you need to think, allow that mind of yours to function. Look at yourself and be honest and say, do I spend my day pleasing me or the Lord? We have to wake up every day, and ask ourselves those questions.
Amen.
And it becomes just like brushing your teeth in the morning. As a matter of fact, that's a lot of times when I do a lot of my thinking. Before that, I might, you know, do some things, but it's things I don't have to think about. And then I get in there, brush my teeth, and I start looking at that mug in the mirror, and I'm like, yeah, you're trouble. You know, and I just get honest with yourself there.